Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. Start in Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciate Andrew filling in for me last week on the spur of the moment. And even though I wasn't here, I sure was wishing I was here. But I'm glad to be back. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. A very well-known verse of Scripture, at least it ought to be well-known to you. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 11 now, we're going to talk about wrestling with another world. It's been called the spiritual warfare of the Christian, and it is appropriately called that. There, as you read your Bible, if you don't get the idea that there's more than just what you see, you're missing it. This world, this life is not all there is. There is more going on behind the scenes, you'd say. And we're in a spiritual war. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I want you to take a step back and think for a minute. There have been a lot of wars over religion, would you agree? There's a time where for 1,000 years, it was called the Dark Ages, there was a war going on this planet with the idea that religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Jesus Christ could be built on blood and on murder and on warfare in the physical realm. The kingdom of heaven is being fought over and the violent are trying to take it by force. Jesus died for his enemies. He didn't fight them. We're in a spiritual war, whether we like it or not, whether we're prepared for it or not, and whether we believe it or not, we're in a fight. Now, you read there in Ephesians 6, where Paul refers to this battle as wrestling. You know, in the movies, they have it clean and clear. You know, somebody comes up and does a punch, and the other guy is knocked out. And that's so nice and easy, and it's done. But in the spiritual realm, it is a wrestling. It's hand-to-hand. It's ongoing. In modern warfare, they send in these drones. You ever seen how the militaries have now gotten so advanced? They send in these airplanes that have bombs on them or machine guns. And so it's all distant. You can go and kill your enemy from a distance. It's called a surgical strike. The spiritual war that we're in is not from a distance. You're dealing with it right, head-to-head, hand-to-hand. You wake up in the morning and boom, you're in the war. It's a fight for souls. It's a fight for dominion, who's in control. And it is the most important event going on right now. You need to not pick up the newspaper, not watch the morning, evening, afternoon, constant news until you've gotten into this book and seen that we're in a big battle. Because nothing going on in this world and what we see compares to the fight that we're in, compares to the cost of what's at stake. Let me give you five very important spiritual facts that you've got to settle this morning. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You find Hebrews, go back to the left a little bit, you'll find 2 Timothy, go just before them, and you'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Five spiritual facts you've got to know and believe. It's more important than E equals MC squared. It's more important than 2 plus 2 equals 4. These are the spiritual facts that every human being needs to know, believe, and live by. Number one, look at verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely." Are you with me? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I pray, God, your whole, look at the three, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fact you better know is that every human is more than flesh and bones. When you're looking at me, there's more to me than meets the eye. I have a pain up in my shoulder. It's something to do with the neck bone or the backbone or something like that. But that's physical. There's more to me than just blood vessels and muscles and lots of them. There's more to me than just hair and skin. There is a soul and there is a spirit in me. You're a three-part being. And you better understand that there's a part of me that is in a war, whether my flesh doesn't know it. Second thing that's very important that you better settle, John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. So next time you're interacting with people, you may be interacting, yeah, you're looking at their body, but most of the time you're interacting with their soul, their emotions, their feelings, their wishes. But you're also interacting with their spirit. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There was a spirit behind him. Second great truth, John chapter 4, and it's a great truth. Verse 24 says this, God is a alien. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in their spirit and in truth. The second great truth is that God is a spirit. He's not way off on another planet somewhere. He is not far from any one of us, the Bible says. So the great truth is, you're a spiritual being. Yeah, I'm looking at your flesh, but you're a spiritual being as much as you are a physical being. God is a spirit. Thankfully, he became flesh one day, didn't he? But he's a spirit. Third great truth, Luke chapter 13. Go back a book. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Luke chapter 13. I hope Andrew didn't get you soft so that you weren't willing to go back and forth through some scriptures with him. Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. She couldn't even stand up. She was bowed over and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. I mean, 18 years long she had been like this. She was just in agony, and he touched her, and she just went, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. See, Jesus just interfered with church, amen? Something wonderful happened, and he's upset because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed," like it happened every day. Why wait till tomorrow? And not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him. Watch verse 15. He said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Who had messed up with her life? Who had ruined her life? Satan had. The third great truth is, not every illness or problem on you is just physical. There are some people, no amount of drugs, no amount of counseling, no amount of therapy is going to fix them. They need Jesus Christ. They need to be born again. They need that demonic force kicked out and Jesus Christ set up as Lord of their life. Amen. So the great spiritual truth I'm trying to show you, you're a spiritual being, God is a spiritual being, and there are problems in our life. I don't make all of them spiritual. Some of them are, you haven't eaten right in the last week, and so that's your own fault. Some of you haven't slept right. Some of you putting junk into your mind and your heart. A lot of it is our own fault. Can you understand that? But there are things that just can't be fixed unless He fixes them. Okay? sorry, fourth great truth, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting what? You know, it worries me that a lot of people don't believe in hell. I mean, a lot of Christians. Wasn't a shocker for your man here at the shopping center to go, I hope there's not a hell. It wasn't a shocker for me to hear him say, I hope there's not. But it's a sad day when Christians don't realize how everlasting the punishment is. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The fourth great truth is life. This life is temporary. The next one's eternal. Are you getting the picture here? The spiritual realm, the spiritual kingdom that everybody's fighting over is much more important than what we've got and what we're walking around in right now. And the last great truth is this: Satan will win if we don't put up a good fight. Now, still talking about our introduction, rarely are Christians ready for the spiritual fight. We'll fight good in the flesh. We can fight. But when it comes to Christianity, we're wimps about spiritual fight. Would you be honest with me and just think for a second? Can we be honest and say we don't see the power of God? I see the power of evil. I see the power of flesh. We have very little power with God. Deep down, we know we've read the Bible where it says that we are more than conquerors. It says we've overcome them already. We're supposed to be on the offensive. Yet when we fight, we bite and devour each other instead of our real enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And yet, Paul, sort of speaking, he must be speaking looking at someone else, because we usually do fight flesh and blood. Satan and his devils are very powerful. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 records what happened before the fall. That before he created the universe, he had angels, and there was a top angel. God always uses authority. He always has organization. He puts people, angels, in charge of different things. Probably God put an angel in charge of you while you were driving. And otherwise, you'd be dead if something wasn't out there knocking a car out of the way. Amen? So he puts angels in charge. He put one angel in charge of all the music, directing all the worship of heaven towards God. And that angel got jealous and turned rebellious, and his name was Lucifer. So when sin got discovered in him, God had to kick him out of heaven. But don't you think that when he left heaven that he became weak or powerless? Satan is still the second most powerful being in this universe. He is at war with God. He hates everything good. There is almost nothing untouched on television today. There's almost nothing discussed among people today that used to be good and is now filthy. There are words that you may be saying and somebody's laughing because they know a different twisted meaning of what you're saying. Satan is very powerful. He hates everything that is good. He hates everything connected with God. He loves only to deceive and to destroy. His life work is to damn most, if not all, of this world. He sits and devises countless ways to hinder the work of God. He stirs up troubles, problems, tribulations. Don't you forget that you may just be, and I have to balance this thing, if God was not on your side, the devil would have devoured you a long time ago. You can just be minding your own business and then all hell break loose. Where'd that come from? The devil sits and goes, now, when I come and I hit Craig, now, he'll fall. That's how he works. And you just don't have to be doing anything. He's very powerful. And I've watched him devour Christian after Christian after Christian, and it grieves me. Don't ever underestimate your enemy, the devil. This means war. We don't do this. Some of you think that church is a couple hours on a Sunday morning and you're done. Some of you think that Bible is not for reading, that your prayer closet is not really important. Some of you think that the spiritual part of you is not starving. Some of you really ignore this. You don't realize you're in a war and you're a casualty. And your future is nothing but disaster if you don't get in the fight today. It means war. Now, most of our daily battles in our homes and in our minds are really spiritual battles, whether you understand it or not. We're just ill-prepared for them. Now, the unsaved are completely under Satan's dominion. They don't even know it, but they're just simply puppets. They are in bondage to their sin. Jesus says to some of the most devout spiritual people, when I say spiritual, religiously spiritual, they emphasize spiritual things. But he looked at the most devout Pharisees and he looked at them and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. That's a horrifying thought, that these people doing good actually were doing the lusts, not just the desires. Listen to how evil that word is. You know how evil it is to lust after things. Satan lusts. And then people act out his lust. Can you imagine how awful that is? People are in bondage to that. Satan doesn't have to hammer them. Satan doesn't have to slam them. Satan doesn't have to do anything. They already belong to him. But a born-again child of God is different, thank God. You know, we change sides. We changed sides, and that made him upset. This guy, Snowden, what's his first name? Working for the National Security Administration of the United States, decided that the government had gone too far, and so he ran and he exposed a lot of things going on in the United States government. He's over in Russia right now. People are really upset at him because he changed sides. I changed sides. I'm on the other team now. And according to Luke chapter 22, we don't have time to read it, Jesus is looking at Peter saying, Peter, Satan has desired to have thee stiff thee like wheat. He's just going to take you to bits. But we have a measure of protection. The Bible says that Jesus said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're finished being perfected, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. You know, we have a measure of protection. We actually have ways to defeat our enemy when he attacks. We have some spiritual weapons. How can any selfish, self-condemned sinner ever expect to resist the devil? I mean, you think about it. How are you going to do it? Unless you have a superior power and a superior force on your side. Father, I pray that you give us not just information this morning, but a conviction, a fear that we're supposed to be ready for the fight, and we're not. We fail. But we shouldn't. I think you're tired, Lord, of watching us crumble when we don't have to. You gave us everything we need to win every battle when we fight it in the spirit instead of in the flesh. Teach us that this month, please. I pray that some people in this room who are just playing with God and playing with Christianity would get born again. Would get serious about the spiritual side of their life. They may be intelligent. They may be doing fine physically, health-wise, financially, all of that.
where will their soul go? What will happen to them when they face the wrath of Almighty and All-Holy God? They're not ready. I pray we take these things seriously. Lord, help us be on the winning side. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk, this is only part one, we're going to talk through the month on this wrestling match. And I want you to try to imagine which one you are. Can we go to 1 Samuel chapter 17? I'll give you an illustration this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The first thing that I want to say is that the battles, every battle you go through belongs to God. It is not your fight. You may be in it, but it's not your fight. That's why be careful about taking every fight personally. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44. Every battle, every fight, every struggle that you're going through, even if it's physical, actually has a spiritual side, and that belongs to God. Chapter 17, verse 44. And the Philistine, this is Goliath, he said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field." That would terrify anybody if somebody 11, 12, 13 feet tall were talking at you saying, "Come here, I want to play with you. I want to tear your bones apart, feed you to the ravens and stuff." Verse 45, then David said back to the Philistine, Now imagine, he's a teenager. I'm sure his voice is still maybe pretty high, okay? "Thou comest to me with a sword." Probably not that high. But you got to see the confidence in this guy. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You've mocked. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my little hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines." Get this idea. He's in the valley. Behind him is an army of several tens of thousands of Jews and Israelites. They're shaking in their boots. They don't know how to fight this giant. On the other side is an army of Philistines. They're like, "Let's go fight." David is standing there looking at that going, "Not just that, I'm taking your head off and all of theirs too." That's one brave boy. He says, I'll give your flesh and the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm awesome. No. That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with physical sword and with physical spear. For the battle is whose? Who's going to fight that battle? David? I mean, this little kid looks like he's 5 years old. You think he'll pull him down? No way. How is David going to win this fight? It's not in David. The battle belongs to who? If anything's going to win in that fight, it's going to be because God steps in. And if anything's going to be done in our church, if anything's going to be done in your home, if anything good is going to happen, it's because God's going to come in and do the fight. So when you're wrestling, when you're fighting, when you're worried about spiritual things, you got to step back and say, "Lord, I need you because I can only go so far. If anything's going to happen that is eternal, you're going to have to do it." Amen? Battle belongs to God. Every battle, every fight, every struggle belongs to Him. Goliath only knew brute force. David knew God. You know, we have to learn to fight in God's realm. I'm used to fighting in my flesh. I'm used to fighting in my understanding. Do I know everything?
No. Do you? No. You don't know what's going on. That's why you got to determine. We wrestle not against what I see, what I feel. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I've got to wrestle against the principality, the power, the spiritual wickedness that's behind this problem. You know what that? All of that battle proves that anyone, no matter how weak they may be, can still fight and win this war. Secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 4 and verse 5. If you look in verse 3, probably better start there. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, how many of you are in the flesh this morning? Let me see your hand. All right. Now, you may be walking in the flesh, all right? I walked in here in the flesh. I would love to walk out of here in the spirit, though, amen? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal. They're not visible, physical. But they are mighty through who? To the pulling down of strongholds. And he even goes so far as to say that the battles that we can fight are imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And you can bring into captivity, bring under control every thought to the obedience of Christ. Rule number one, begin the battle in your life before you start fighting someone else's battle. You better deal with your own imaginations, your own strongholds, your own thoughts. Bring them all into obedience to Christ, okay? And you can. The weapons are not physical, they're better. Let's talk about some physical weapons. What's a physical weapon? Give me a physical weapon. A hurley stick is a good one, okay? I used to have one under my bed. I used to have a baseball bat. I've had several things that I keep now. I don't know. I kind of lost them. I just send my wife downstairs if there's a noise. What's another weapon? Give me an idea of what we use as a normal weapon. A hatch? What'd you say? An axe? Did somebody... Okay. That could be a coping method. But I'm looking for a weapon. How do we fight? A gun? There we go. All right. Sorry? Knife? Sword? Big knife, right? What'd you say? A rock? Oh, a rock. Okay, we'll move a little over here. He's moving up a bit. What about your voice? What about your words? What about your eyes? My dad only had to look at me and I go... That was a good thing, but how do you look? What about your silence? Yeah, that's the biggest one. Fingernails? Oh, those are weapons. They ought to be outlawed, amen. Those are physical weapons. Do they hurt? Yes, they do. Rockets hurt. Knives, swords, fingernails. Did you know a Christian's weapons are only spiritual? We can't use any of those. You can't use any of them. Says, let all evil speaking, clamor, be put away from you. Loud yelling, put it away from you. A Christian's weapons are only spiritual. It doesn't mean that they're weaker. As a matter of fact, I believe they're more powerful. If you feel powerless, I do, it may be because you don't know just how powerful the spiritual weapons really are that God has given you. I think if we could imagine there is a pile of stacked up spiritual weapons for us to put on and walk into our daily life with, we'd realize, wow, I don't have as many problems anymore. I have the helmet of salvation. The devil's not going to get through to this thick skull anymore. That I'm not good enough. That all my past is going to kill me. Haunt me. No, you need the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
You need spiritual armor.
You need a power that's not physical. You need weapons that are not carnal. And you need armor that is not defeatable. Did you know a breastplate of righteousness does never break? The helmet of salvation never falls off. The sword of the Spirit never cracks or breaks. You need weapons that are not defeatable. They cannot be overcome. You know why this book is still here, folks? Do you know why a 1611 King James Bible is still being read in Ireland in 2013? Because it's indefeatable. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounds good. Amen. That's the weapon we use. That's what we're studying this month. We need spiritual weapons and we need to know how to use them. Now, our greatest need, go to Ephesians 6. Go to the right a few pages. Ephesians chapter 6, our greatest need is to get strong in the Lord. I'm just going to start here, give you some thoughts, and be finished. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And Paul has written one of the most amazing books in the entire New Testament. You study the life of Christ, you see such an immense amount of truth, immense amount of victory and of life that only he could live, only he could be an example of. But you come to Ephesians, and Paul summarizes the Christian life like you can't in any other way. If you or I started to try to write out what Paul wrote in just six chapters, we would take 60 volumes to try to explain what he makes very simple. But he ends the book with these words. He says, finally, brethren, this is the climax. This is the most important of all that I've said. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your wife. Your wives, submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, obey your masters. Do this. Work on this. Let all wrath and malice and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another. All of that, he comes up and he says, the most important thing of all, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. None of the last five chapters are possible without the strength of Jesus Christ. You can't do it in the flesh. You cannot love your wife like you should without the strength of the Lord. You cannot love your husband and bless your home and be what God designed you to be, ladies, without the strength of the Lord. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. You say, I feel weak. Amen. We're going to learn. We are pathetically weak. David did not go up there and say, look at these muscles. Do they scare you, Goliath? It didn't freak him out. Our strength is not at issue here. Our abilities are not what's under examination here. Are we strong in the Lord? And in the power of His might. God has real power. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a lot of creating. That's a lot of power. He said, let there be light, and there was light from stem to stern, the entire crisscross all over the universe. There was light. Go to 2 Chronicles. Got a few scriptures here. 2 Chronicles. That's before Psalm. So if you find the middle of your Bible, go back to the left. 2 Chronicles. If you got 1 Kings, 2 Kings, then comes 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 9. You ought to put a star by this or circle the verse. 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord. Second Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's he looking for? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Not that we're sinlessly perfect, but that we're right with him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You know, you want to know why a lot of people have nothing but battle after battle after battle in their life and in their home and in their church and everything, because people aren't right with God. The heart's not perfect. God's not allowed to show Himself mighty. Does the devil show up in church? If you are here, yes. That was good. That was good. If you think about it, that was funny. Does the devil show up in church? Yes or no? Yes. You're not immune from spiritual attack just because you're in church. As a matter of fact, the very second that you decided you were going to be in church was when the devil began to oppose you and oppress you and resist you. And as you come into church, he doesn't go, "Oh, I lose." Not at all. He sits down right next to you and he starts saying, "So-and-so's not looking at you. So-and-so hadn't talked to you in 3 weeks. Oh, do you see so-and-so's not here today? Oh, yeah, you shouldn't have come. You could be doing a whole lot better." And the devil's there the whole time. Amen? And the Lord says, if only you knew that I'm looking for a chance to show you how strong I can be, and I'll be strong in our church. I'll be strong in your home if your heart just get right with me. God is real power. Go back to Ephesians. I should have told you to hold there. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. Look at how Paul describes this power. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I think that's pretty powerful if you can raise somebody from the dead. He says, that's the kind of power I want to have in your life, Mr. Ledbetter. And He set Him, Jesus, at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Look in chapter 3 and verse 20. Still in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is, again, all of these verses are keepers, but this one's really cute. Now unto Him that is able. You could stop right there, and that's a good verse. Amen. Now unto Him that is able. Is He able? Amen. He doesn't stop there. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding. All right, He's able, but He's exceeding able. Doesn't stop there. Exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above all. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask to think. I can ask and think a lot. And He can go 4 layers higher than I can ever dream. That's the power of your God. God is real power. You know, not only did He create everything, He holds everything together. You're not in bits, and I'm not in the hospital still because God holds us together. Now, if He says time to fall apart, we got to fall apart, amen? But He holds all things together. He held your car together on your way to church this morning. He holds us together. By Him, all things consist, the Bible says. He says He's the very source of life. Every evolutionist is a liar, a deceived liar, standing back there going, life is just a mystery. No, it's a miracle. It's impossible to get 2 amino acids to work together to create an enzyme that can work together with 1,000 other enzymes to come together and make a cell so that it actually comes together with a bunch of other cells and becomes skin. That is a miracle. He's the author of it. That's my God. His very name is Almighty. We forget that name, don't we? God Almighty. God is power. You're not going to like this part. We're pathetic. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Go back to the left a little bit. Acts chapter 19. See, I was spying on you this morning when you were in front of the mirror. Took a quick picture, bring this morning. Acts chapter 19. Verse 13. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these are wasters. They were exorcists. Oh, they thought they had great power. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. These guys are on television on the God channel all the time, saying, we adjure thee, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They're trying to kick out demons. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one guy named Sceva, who were a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. These seven guys were all hung up on the power of exorcism. There's a man, verse 15 says, and the evil spirit in this one man answered and said, you know what, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are you? You're pathetic. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on those seven men, and he, single guy, overcame them, and he prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They thought they had great power, didn't they? They walked in and says, we adjure thee, we command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of that man. And he said, whom Paul preaches, this is the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And that guy, demon-possessed guy, looks at him and says, now Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you're pathetic. And he jumped on top of those seven guys, began to rip their clothes off, beat them senseless, and kick them out of that house. And you know what? That's how we come away sometimes from our spiritual battles, because we think we have great power, and we don't. We're pathetic. He's awesome. We get the idea thinking, Pastor, I've got a problem over here. Can you come fix it? I'm going to pray. There are some things I've gotten involved in that's only made it worse. And I'm going to pray, and I might try to do something, but sometimes it's with fear and trembling. But I trust the Lord. Somebody's dinner's ready or something. Here's the third point. God is real power. We're pathetic, but that's okay. That's okay, because God loves using weak things. Go to the next book to the right. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. God likes using weak people. I was sitting in the hospital, and I was praying a lot, saying, Lord, try to teach me something through this. I don't want to waste my time in here. And I really enjoyed thinking about God working when you're weak, when you're stuck, you can't do anything. And some of these thoughts came out of that study. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of what? That it might be by grace. You want to access grace? You access grace by faith, to the end that the promise that God makes might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, God says, I have made thee, talking to Abraham, a father of many nations. Now when he made that promise, and he says, I've made you a father, was Abraham a father yet? No. That was in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. Abraham looking up saying, wow, I don't see it. I'm not a daddy yet. But you just said I'm a daddy of many nations. Watch what he does. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, that's pretty powerful, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, so he talks to things that aren't there yet. And here's Abraham, who against hope still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Talking about the sand and the stars. And being not weak in what? Well, it was one thing that Abraham was not weak in. But look at what he was weak in. He considered not his own body now what? What was Abraham's body, basically? It's dead. It was weak. But he didn't consider the weakness of his body. He didn't think about how weak he was. He just considered. He said it. That settles. His faith was strong. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. There it is again, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham didn't say, yeah, I think I could be a daddy. Yeah, I think I can father a child. He knew he couldn't. He knew Sarah couldn't do it. He said, but God, you can. And we've got to have a place. And my job as a pastor, my goal as a Christian is to get to the place where even though I'm weak in the flesh, I've got to be strong in my faith. I've got to get to the place where my battle is not in this flesh. My flesh may be stuck in a hospital bed. Mm-hmm. I may be stuck in some situation where there's nothing that I can do that can do anybody good, but I can pray. And I can believe God, and I can move mountains still. Abraham's a good illustration of that. God loves using weak things like he did Abraham. And like he did Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to the right a few more pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Was he a great speaker? No. Thank you. For I determined not to know anything. He never developed his preaching style. He never learned how to lift his hand at the right time and look toward heaven at the right time. He never learned how to conjugate verbs and the split gerunds. He never learned about participles and prepositions. He just preached. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in what? And in fear, and in much trembling. That's how come pulpits usually have a big front piece. Weston, isn't that a good thing to have a big front piece like that? Scott, isn't it nice to have a big one, you know? Paul didn't get up there and says, yes, yes, you've got the best preacher in the world here tonight. I'm so glad that you get to hear me. That's not what he did. He said, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to say something stupid. I'm going to offend somebody. And I just hope I do my best here. Lord, help me. He came in fear and trembling. Weakness. God loved that. God liked that. See, I could never preach. Neither can I. Well, I couldn't teach a lesson. I mean, we got the kids in the Bible club. I'd really, really... And I was praying. Some of you don't know that I've been praying for you. I was praying some of our ladies would just get a burden to teach. They can sit there and find out the joy of watching God use them. Help out some kids learn what you now take for granted. Because he doesn't need great teachers. He just needs people who believe in a great God. And just trust him. And say, you know, I'm stuttering. So did Moses. It doesn't take greatness. God liked using Paul. Look at chapter 10 and verse 10 in 2 Corinthians. Go to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 10. Paul had some enemies, and if you ever do anything for God, you're always going to have enemies, believe me. For his letters, say they, Paul's writing, are weighty. Whoa, and they're powerful. Paul speaks like a big man. But his bodily presence is in his speech. Oh, I love it. It's contemptible. Oh, it makes me want to throw up. That's what they said about Paul's preaching. That's what they said about his presence. When Paul came to the room, the idea, some people had talked, written back about 200 years after, said Paul was bent over. He had very poor eyesight. And if you had been beaten 5 times, each time 40 times by rods, if you had been shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep, in the ocean, if you had been chased by lions, if you had been let out of a wall in a basket because people were running after you, if you'd gone through 30 years of the kind of stuff that Paul went through, you'd be just glad to be upright. So when he would come in and he would speak, he may not have raised his voice up above a whisper. He may not be able to look anybody in the eye. He was weak. And look what God did with him. Don't you tell me God can't use you. Don't you tell me that God can't bring down a Goliath with you. Don't you tell me that the battle is too big for you. Of course it is. That's why that picture's still up there. We're pathetic thinking that we can face our battle. And that's how come we give up, because we're still relying on our own weakness. God used Paul. Look at chapter 11, still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Paul reminds us over and over, verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? Oh, look how spiritual he is. Who's offended? And I burn not. Oh, I want to really just rear back and let him out. Don't tell me I'm not human. I'm weak. I want to retaliate. That was Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, Jesus says, is made perfect in your weakness. Paul goes on, he says, well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, not in my strength, but I get excited in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Next time you feel like nothing's happening, you're weak as water, things aren't working, say, Lord, I need some of that grace now. I need to have your power in this situation. And then the last thought, go back to chapter 1 and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 26. Great news for everybody this morning is that God can even use us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for ye see your calling, brethren, this is God challenging us and calling us, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many smart people, all the smart guys go to college and get master degrees and, you know, they make a lot of money. And not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen, here we are, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That'll qualify for all of us, isn't it? To confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are even despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which don't even exist, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Our greatest need is to what? To get strong in the Lord. Now I have to stop, because next week I'm going to show you how to access that power. And I'd ask you for your homework that you pray and say, Lord, make me ready to hear what He says. Because you don't plug in without it hurting. You don't plug in without it being a bit of a bite back. Without it being absolutely the most powerful thing you've ever done. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about where God takes over and you learn to shut your mouth and go with Him instead of with your flesh like you used to go. Accessing that power is like plugging in. I mean, last night my light went out over my study desk. I said, and I just got a few more things to do, so I took my iPhone out, turned on the little, it's got a little light on the back of it, and I go, this is stupid. So I went and I stole a light bulb out of our bedroom, put it in there, and turned on the switch, and I said, boy, that is better. Nice to have some power, amen? Nice for us to have some power, too. The truth is this. We're in a spiritual war. Satan and his devils are very, very powerful in that battle. And he's going to win if we don't put up a good fight. The Bible says, fight the good fight. Every one of our battles belongs to God. I could spend another week on that. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not tangible. They are spiritual. Our greatest need is to get strong in the Lord. It's good to eat right, sleep well, learn, go to school, finish school. It's all very important. But that'll not win the war. Not the battle that we're in. We are pathetic. Just the sooner we admit that, the better we can get started. Amen. Instead of bringing all of your great abilities to God, why don't you just drop it all there? Just say, Lord, I am nothing without you. You were nothing when you came to Jesus Christ the day you got saved. And guess what? You still is nothing. Only He's good. Only He's our strength. Only He's our hope. That's okay. God loves using weak things like you and me. And really, before God can use a weak thing, He's got to save a weak thing. Amen? That's why Jesus said, you got to be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now, I can see the kingdom of men, can't you? Can you see the kingdom of men and women? I can see it. But if you don't get born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God, the other kingdom. So before God can ever use a weak thing like you or me, you got to get born again to get into the right kingdom. And that's where I hope that you are this morning. Stand with me. Let's bow our heads.